So Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Romans 16, 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then this next little phrase here, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you'd help us, Lord, as we study the scriptures tonight, and we're reminded of some things. Lord, we're going in a specific direction for a specific reason. Lord, I want our church to be helped tonight, so I pray that you would do that. Please, Lord, open our heart, open our understanding, and Lord, I pray that you would bless, please, this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. Very fascinating little statement there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Quill and Priscilla, Romans chapter number 16 and verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Talking about the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's house. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul writes, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. This was not an unusual thing to find in the New Testament church, in the letters to the New Testament church. Colossians 4, 15, salute the brethren which are in Lacedonia and Nymphos and the church that is in their house. And then also in Philemon, Paul mentions the church in the house. Let me just teach you a little bit about church history, if I can. It was actually 400 years after the death of Christ before it is recorded anywhere that there was a church that actually bought property, owned property, and built their own building, which means that for at least 300 years, the assembly took place sometimes in the open air, sometimes in some type of a building, borrowed building. But for the vast majority of cases, I think, the church assembled in the houses, in people's houses. Now, this may not mean a whole lot to you, but if you were in the early centuries of the church, if you lived in the days of the book of Acts, if you came to a city and you began to inquire and the Lord's Day was coming up and you wanted to assemble with God's people, you would have to probably somewhat carefully begin to inquire and find out where they met. They were known in the book of Acts as the people of the way. Where do the people of the way? In Antioch, they were first called Christians. So later on, you may say, where do the Christians meet on a Sunday? The disciples or the followers of Christ, where do they meet? Now, in most cases, you would not have been directed to a public building. You would have been directed to a home or some gathering place where believers came together to assemble. Remember, folks, and by the way, I'm not against church buildings. I thank God we have them. But remember, the church is not a building. The church, by definition, is an assembly, an assembling of believers. Well, from time to time, I'll have somebody stop in during the week, maybe a missionary. By the way, Brother Russell, Pat Russell and his family stopped by this week and wanted me to tell you all hello. They were traveling through. He wanted to stop by, spend a few minutes rejoicing with them and catching up with all that they were doing, and got to see their kids and had just a good time with them for about 30 minutes, and then they were off and on their way. But sometimes I will say to somebody that's come through visit, while you're here, let me show you the church. And what I'm really meaning is that I'm going to let them tour the facilities. But the honest truth is, that's not the church. The church is here now. The church, by definition, is an assembly. That's why the whole idea of an invisible church is somewhat hysterical. How can you have an invisible assembly? It's a called out assembly of believers. And so we believe in the importance. We believe that it is God's plan to reach the world through the local assembly. Now, the church that is in the house is mentioned here in the scriptures. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but of those of us that were here when Blessed Hope Baptist Church was started. This church was started in the living room of somebody's house, is where we first assembled. And that was the history of this assembly. I want to say this to you and speak a little bit about it, because I think it's good for those of you that were not there to, from time to time, be reminded of the heritage of our church. I think you need to know that. I think your children need to know it. I think it ought to be important to you. It's all right that you were not here. Some of you were not even saved then. Some of you were not even born then. So you have a very good excuse for not being here. But I do think it is wrong for you not to invest some time learning about this assembly and some of the wonderful things that God did. Whether or not you probably have this perspective, there's no way for me to explain. The men and the ladies that were there during those times can relive it. But I when I use the word miracle, I'm not exaggerating a bit. This work was a miracle work. And God's hand upon it, and the way it was blessed, and the way it grew in just the opening days were amazing. I'm talking about somebody, just a little group of people starting in the living room of a man's house. And then starting Sunday schools, where we had our assembly like we would hear young people, only instead of then breaking off into classrooms, we went to bedrooms and utility rooms and laundry rooms. And I mean, everywhere there was a room, there was a Sunday school class. They literally had a Sunday school class in a bathroom. They would build this little box, and they would slide it over the toilet. Did I say that right? The toilet. And I want to be very careful in my pronunciation. The pronunciation police have been after me. So the toilet. And they would put a box over it, and they would use that as a podium. And they would teach the Bible, and it was great. I think we had some of the younger kids there. The mothers liked it. They could take a bath while they were doing that and scrub the kids up. Wouldn't have to worry about it later. But an amazing thing happened. And then the day came where we began to run out of room. So under the direction of my father, the men there decided they would build a garage, 2.5-car garage off the back of this house. The man there wanted it anyway, so church provided the labor, and they built the garage. And then they met there. That was our auditorium. Let me say this, folks. We were as much a church in that living room as we are tonight. We were just as much of a church in that garage as we are tonight. I'm thankful for what the Lord's provided for us. But I don't want us to lose some of the things that we had in those early days. Those were phenomenal days. I went back on our church website and just checked. And by the way, you can go on our church website and you can read a little bit about the history of the church. It'd be good for you as a family to maybe spend some time doing that, educating your children a little bit about the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But in 1973, this month in 1973, Blessed Hope Baptist Church was started. That first year, 1973, the church averaged 38 in attendance with a high day of 53. Now think about this. And by the way, Brother Gerald will have some appreciation of this. If I had a room full of modern-day church planters, they would have an appreciation of this. Because I promise you, these things very seldom are happening anymore in our culture. But they were happening in all over the country back in the 70s. Now remember, 1973, we averaged 38 with a high day of 53. In 1974, a year later, we averaged 53, which was our high day in 73, and had a high day of 106. And that they filled up that garage. I think that's the year that Dad had to sing some kind of a special or something, because he threw it out there. Of course, he was known throughout the county for having one of the most outstanding voices of any man in the ministry. And but now think about this. 73, they averaged 38 with a high day of 53. 74, they averaged 53 with a high day of 106. That was our high day. In 75, God blessed, and the church averaged 94. Now, the year before, they'd had a high day of 106. Now, they averaged 94 with a high day of 133. Now, watch this. In 1975, we had a high day of 133. In 1976, the average was 156. The average attendance was 156 with a high day of 221. In a year later, remember, 156. 1 year later, the church averaged 208. In 78, a year later, it averaged 220. A year after that, 228. In 1980, 249. Now, I'm giving you just a little seven-year window here where a church went from averaging in a guy's living room, 38, to averaging in 1980, 249. That's the average attendance with a high day of 320. Now, what I'm saying is, for those of us that got to see that, that was phenomenal. That was a blessing. That was miraculous. We were seeing families saved. We were seeing men saved. We were seeing lives changed. We were seeing folks not just get saved, but I mean when they got saved, they came into the church and they put their heart there and they invested in the work and they began to try to win their families and their friends to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we got to see this unusual thing. Now, folks, to give you just a little perspective on the appreciation of that, that's 249. This church, after 7 years, this church was averaging 249. Now, let me say this. It took us, after my dad left, then later on came back in 1991, is that right? It took the church till 1991. It took the church all the way to 2004 before we ever again averaged what we averaged in 1980. And then since then, we have every year increased that or been real close to increasing that. And let me just say this, the best average attendance the church has seen in its entire history happened last year right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, what I'm saying is this. I hope you don't take these things for granted. I want you to understand that there was some miraculous things that happened in those days. See, a lot of times, a church, if we're not careful, is its very best in its conception. And what my dad did when he came back in 1991 was he didn't try to reinvent the wheel. He just went back and said, what were we doing when we started this thing, and what do we need to get back to doing again so that God can begin to bless and grow this church again? And honestly, the church attendance the year before he came had dropped down to 153 for that year. And in the course of the next about 10 years, we built it back up to the middle 20s. I got hired on in 94. I'm glad to have had a part of that. For those of you that are here that rolled up your sleeves and got behind Pastor Ross and said, let's watch God's blessing come upon this church again, you're glad that you were a part of that. And since then, we've been working very diligently to just go back, follow the book of Acts, put the emphasis where it ought to be put, preach the things that ought to be preached, help the people we can help, get the gospel out, get our evangelistic outreaches up, running, working hard. But that's what we're going to continue to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's exactly what we're going to continue to do. I'm not going to fly this year anytime to some newfangled church building conference somewhere. I've got an old-fangled plan in the book of Acts. And if you read it and you study it and you implement it, and you can get the people of God to buy into it, I promise you, it works. I promise you, God blesses His Word. I promise you, God blesses the principles of the Bible. And so I want to, from time to time, say these things. Young people, you know what? It's not your fault that you weren't here during those days, but you know what? You don't need to have been here during those days. These are your days. Families, young couples, you know what? You weren't here during those days. The young couples were the Charles Englishes and Charles and Ruth English. The young couples were the Maoris. The young couples were the Townsleys. But you know what? Now it's your turn. It's your time. And you know what? What you ought to do is want to build on the things that's been done. And you want to. You ought to want to have the same desire that they had to see God's blessing come upon Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and to see God do these unusual things. Let me say this, and I think that you know that this is true, but I'm going to say it because I need to from time to time. You know what? There has been a leadership change, but leadership of this church has not changed. We're still heading in the same direction. We're still preaching the same things. We're still standing on the same book. And so what we're doing is trying to keep going what God started and keep a miracle here happening in Jasonville, Indiana. Now, from time to time, it's wonderful to go back to those days. I was thinking last night as I just sat there, and I said to Brother Reiser afterwards, I said, you know, and I know it's probably because I'm selfish, and I'll probably be selfish in the future again. But I looked over when Dad got done, and I said, why do I ever have anybody speak at graduation but my dad? I mean, that was fantastic last night. And if you missed it, you know, I know not everybody can be every place, but if you missed it and you could have been here, shame on you. You're lost. But that was unbelievable. I said, all my dad's got to do is just open the Bible anywhere and just start reading and talking. And you know, it's just, it's amazing. God's blessing comes. Wisdom flows. And here was a man that's not looking at a couple of kids that and having no perspective. You know, he was at a Christian school graduation preaching it. Now, 32 years later, after God led him to start Blessed Hope Baptist School, he has seen it from its conception. And I appreciate the comments. And I sensed from our seniors that they truly appreciated and were moved and touched by what Pastor Ross preached and the challenge that he gave them. And I believe this. You know what? I can name the person that spoke at my Christian school graduation. I can tell you the thrust of the message, the title of the message. It's one of those times where I'm not sure you ever forget who preached at that time. I really think I could probably go to John Ross 30 years from now if I'm around. Or he could come see me in the nursing home 30 years from now. And I could say, who are you? And he could tell me, and then I could say, you remember who spoke at your high school graduation? I think he could tell you who spoke, and I think he could tell what the message was as far as that night. I don't know about Katie. She's pretty ditzy. I think John would probably remember. I was good for one night. I was pretty good for one night. And so gloves are off, girl. We're back at it. Here we go. I appreciate that. Folks, I like that. Man, if you can sit down with a World War II vet, sit down with a World War II vet. Learn about something that happened and some people that had some characters, some things that were constructed and done that maybe you couldn't have been a part of. It was impossible, but you could take the principles and put them in today's life. And I appreciate everything that Pastor Ross said. Let me just say this, and I want to say it. I'm not going to harp on it. But I'm going to tell you this. Pastor Ross did not make a mistake in 1977 when he started a Christian school ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist School Church. Sorry, for those of you that think he made a mistake, you are mistaken. He did not make a mistake when he started that ministry. I think we just need to put a 100% total end in this church to the criticism of our Christian school. A 100% end of it. Starting tonight. That means if you're a member here and somebody wants to come and start bad-mouthing the school, turn around and tell them, shut up. Shut up. And you know what? We might have revival. Amen. Now we go back and we look at these early days. We look at them because there's some things that were there. And if we're not careful, the church gets to a point where we get a little comfortable. We have some nicer things. We don't have to build the next building if we don't want to. Things are going pretty well. People are being saved pretty regularly. Folks are being baptized from time to time. And we can just kind of settle in and fit in. And if we're not careful, we lose the things that brought us to where we're at. One of the things that I remember, and I want to just kind of talk to you from my heart. You know, I also have a unique perspective. I wasn't here during the entire history. I don't have the same perspective Brother Charles would have, or he could sit down and give you as far as the entire history of the church. But I was here the day they started it. And I was here until I went off to Bible college. And I came back in 94, and I watched God bless it again. And one of the things that I remember, folks, that we have to have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if we're going to continue to see God bless
and miracles happen and people reached and lives changed is we need to have some of those ingredients that were there. And let me just give you the first one. We have to have a pioneer spirit. Now, you have to understand that when a group of people stepped out by faith and started a work for God, that took a pioneer spirit. There is a resurgence of that happening in fundamentalism right now. We kind of got away from church planting for a couple decades. For about 20, 30 years, we had a big bunch of churches planted and started in the 60s and 70s. And then, you know what? They took off and they grew and they succeeded. And then everybody just kind of stopped planting churches. Guess what? Things start going downhill. We have to have a pioneer spirit. And I'm not talking about just a pioneer spirit to go out and start new churches. I'm talking about a pioneer spirit to start constantly a new church within this church. You see, folks, nothing is worse than a group of old mossy-back Baptists that are sitting around with nothing to do and satisfied and just focused in on the inside and what's happening or not happening instead of the outside of who's reached and who's not reached. And so we have to maintain that pioneer spirit. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go over to Acts chapter 17. And that means there has to be in this congregation still a church planter's mentality. A desire to build, a desire to reach, a desire to win the lost, a desire to see new ministries started and established ministries re-energized. And folks, let me say this, if you're paying attention at all, what you've seen this year is your pastor leading in a couple areas, and one of these areas is to take an old ministry that has been very successful in our church and re-energize it and make it more successful in our church. You know what that's called? That's called having a pioneer spirit. And the people that have rallied around that caught the vision of that. They're getting a little taste of what it is to have a pioneer spirit. In Acts chapter number 17 and verse 15, I love this little portion of scripture. Paul shows up at a wicked city by the name of Athens. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now Paul's plan, because we know in verse 16 it says, now while Paul waited for them. I think the plan was to get Paul safely to Athens, and then he sent back the men that accompanied him and said, send Silas, send Timotheus, because I need some help here and we're going to reach this community for Jesus Christ. He found an area that was unreached. Verse 16, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, notice this, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace with them that met with him. And I just love that, because you know what Paul's plan was? Okay, go back, get the two guys, I'll wait for reinforcements, we'll get this thing started. And you know what? Paul started walking around that city and seeing a city that was wholly given to idolatry, a city filled with people that were on their way to hell. And he said to himself, you know what? I can't wait for them boys to get here. They'll get here when they get here. But you know what? In the meantime, I'm going to try to win some people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to see if I can just go ahead and get some things started here. That's a pioneer spirit. A pioneer spirit and a people that have a pioneer spirit, they never get their focus from the harvest fields. They never change their focus from the harvest fields. The most dangerous thing for a church to do is to start turning inward on itself and more worried about what we have and what we don't have and what we need to do for us and what the preacher needs to do for us and what the preacher's not doing for my family. And all of a sudden, all the focus becomes inward. And when you see that, you begin to see carnality, and you begin to see jealousy, and you begin to see envy, and you begin to see a wrong emphasis. Good night. Lift up your eyes into the field. They're white already unto harvest. Look for somebody to reach. Look for a community that's not being reached for Jesus Christ. I mean, goodness sakes, as far as I know, I've talked to every bus captain, and I mean, pretty recently, and not a one of them said, preacher, sorry, you're just sending me too much help. There's just too many people showing up at my regional soul winning opportunity, and I'll tell you what, we just don't have enough doors. We just don't have enough lost people for them to try to reach. Now, what's happened in your life? You need to listen to your preacher. What's happened in your life? Why can't you get excited about those things, you see? Say, what happened, preacher? What happened back in 1973? A group of people got together in a living room, and you know what they said? They said to themselves, you know what? There is a community that is lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to reach everybody we can reach. And so they had that pioneer spirit. Can we start one more Sunday school class, preacher? Preacher, can we start another bus route? Preacher, I'm already in this area over here and I drive from here anyway. Can you get me some kind of vehicle? Preacher, listen, I filled my car up and I filled my van up. Can you get us a bus, preacher? There was a pioneer spirit. There was people coming to the pastor, not the pastor having to go to the people, coming and saying, you know what, my aunt's in a nursing home and I got to talking to them and they don't have a service over there. Preacher, is there any way I could go over there and preach to those folks once a month? Preacher, there's men in prison. And there was prison work started. I mean, folks, listen to me. What I'm saying is teenagers, I mean, a group of our lay people get burdened for the young people in this area that were lost and on their way to hell. And you know what? That's what began to consume them. That's what they began to talk about. That's what they began to pray about. That's what they began to plan. Nobody had time to sit around and bicker and fight. Nobody had time to sit around and meet down at the coffee shop and talk about, man, everybody was too busy trying to reach somebody. Everybody's too busy trying to win somebody. And let me tell you this, if you've got time for that nonsense, you're not busy enough for the Lord. Man alive, I wish I had some of your life you're wasting. Wish I had a few extra hours of the life you're throwing away. Man, I'd use it right at least. What I'm saying is what we need is a revival of a pioneer spirit. And I want to encourage you young people. Let me say this. If I was a young man at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm talking about older teenager, I'm talking about a young adult man. I'm going to tell you what, I'd ask God for a Holy Ghost baptism of the old-fashioned pioneer spirit that drove the independent fundamental Baptist movement in our conception. I'd get on my knees somewhere and I'd say, God, you changed me from the inside out. You helped me to run as fast and as far as I away from the carnal and petty. Help me to get on fire for God. Help me to get a vision. Help me to find some place and some group of people that's not being reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to give my life to something that's going to make a difference for eternity. Give me that pioneer spirit that drove the church plant movement, that birthed the bus ministry, that started a Christian school movement. What happened to that pioneer spirit? We need some young men. I'm appealing to you. And by the way, us middle-aged folks, you know what? We don't have an excuse to sit on the sidelines either. But we need some people that just decide that you're going to get broken-hearted about a community that is still lost and still dying and still going to a devil's hell. And so we need to pray for that. We need to ask God to give us that and baptize our church afresh and anew with that type of a spirit. Because let me say this, folks, nothing... Well, you just ask some of these young couples. There's nothing in the world that'll bring life and excitement to a home than a new baby. And there's nothing that'll bring excitement and life to a church than some new converts. If you want to get happy about what's going on, go win somebody to Jesus Christ. Get involved. Roll your sleeves up. Get busy. If I could take, and I'm going to say it, and shame on you if you participate in it, but if I could take all the words of the people in this room in the last month that was wasted on idle gossip, and I could take those words and reclaim them and put you out on the street, and you would speak those equal number of words witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? We probably wouldn't have been able to put the people in the auditorium that we would have had this morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, your pastor's just tired. I'm a little sick and tired of some of your pettiness. I'm just a little sick and tired of some of your carnality. I'm a little sick and tired of some of your insistence on always digging around so you can find one more negative thing to get with your girlfriends about or get with your boyfriends about and chat about. There's a ministry here that has a history of the blessings of God and still has an anointing and still is seeing some remarkable things happen. And it's about time we start talking. We're going to talk. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords, Supreme throughout eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, and life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Are you listening to me? Let's just decide that, you know what? I mean, some of you are already trying to, you know, print up the funeral announcements for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's because the only part of the church you know about you. If I looked at what you did in the mirror, I'd think we were dead also. Amen. You can say amen right there. You can say oh me right there. Amen. You see, the problem is you're judging the congregation based on your own carnality. What you are, you think everyone is. I got news for you. Everybody's not that. I want to just take a minute here and just hit a reset button. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the naysayers. I'm tired of the whiners. I'm tired of the complainers. Hey, good night. Folks, did you see that young man? I want his name. I still want his name to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know why? That happened because there was a young couple at our church that got a pioneer spirit about an area where we weren't running anything. And they came to me and they said, Preacher, that van is sitting there. Can we just take it? We live pretty close there anyway. We'll go down there and we'll see what we can find and bring him to church. And guess what? The same thing happened this morning that was happening in 1973 and 1974 and 1975 and 1976. And if we could get everybody, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, with your eyes pointed outwards and understand that you need to stop worrying about all the nonsense and all the pettiness and all the ridiculousness and good night, get off that stuff, move to higher ground, live on a different plane, get involved in reaching people for Jesus Christ and make that the emphasis of your life. You know what? You'd probably fall back in love with your church. There was something else we had back then. I'm going to call it tree stump preaching. We didn't just have a pioneer spirit in those days. We had some tree stump preaching. You see, there was a young man that got saved at 26 years of age, got called to preach at 30 years of age, and in 1970 took a little American Baptist church and just went out here and decided that he was going to preach the gospel and win people, and he just opened the Bible and whatever it said, he said, by the way, that'll get you in trouble in an American Baptist church. I'll just tell you that right now. People were getting saved and things were beginning to happen, and a little core group of members didn't like everything that was happening, and some people, who are these people that keep coming in? I liked our church when it was the way it was, and somebody sat in my seat. One deacon got so frustrated with my dad, he wanted him to talk to him after the service, and he got him by himself, and he said, I want to know something. What exactly are you? He said, what do you mean, what am I? He said, well, what are you? He said, brother, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I'm a born-again Christian. Aha, I knew you weren't a Baptist. Is that the truth? I mean, this is a deacon. A deacon in a Baptist church that was thrilled to find out that this guy was a born-again Christian because he knew he wasn't really a Baptist or he wouldn't be preaching the things he was preaching. Well, let me just say this, folks. You know what? You get a mess like that. You get a core group of people like that. It's not that God can't bless some things, but sooner or later, you know what? It's easier to give birth than raise the dead. And let me say this, folks, if we're not careful, what I'm trying to do is fix that little core group that's wanting to start to be Providence Baptist Church again at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm trying to fix you tonight. I said, I'm trying to fix you tonight. I'm trying to fix you tonight. You're more worried about you and yours than you are a lost and dying world. You're more worried about whether you got the last say in the last argument with somebody than whether or not people are dying and going to hell. Shame on you. I said, shame on you. But thank God, a preacher showed up. Thank God an old-timey prophet showed up. Thank God a man that wouldn't trim his message showed up. Thank God a man that would say some of the things like I'm saying tonight showed up. Thank God he had a son that listened to his daddy and said, I'm going to preach like that if God ever calls me to preach. And so I am tonight. Amen. He kept saying, well, there came a day I can't preach behind this pulpit. I'll preach from a tree stump. And they saw that he had that opportunity. So the day came when he walked into a living room of a man's house. And by the way, that pulpit sits in my office right now. you've never seen it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you ask me, well, I'll take it back. I'll take you back there and we'll show it to you. But there's a pulpit in my office because of a preacher that said, you know what, I'm not trimming my message. If I have to go somewhere else to preach this way, I'll go somewhere else to preach this way. But you know what, I'm not going to trim my message. If the Bible says it, we're going to preach it. We're going to say it. If there's sin, we're going to point it out. We're going to call people to repentance. And you know what? I'm not going to babysit. I wasn't called to babysit. I'm here to point people to what they're supposed to be doing. Stop sucking your thumbs. Get rid of your pasties. Get your New Testament. Go knock on some doors. Win some people to Jesus Christ. So he'd just preach it. He walked in that living room that first Sunday, and one of the men there who had heard him say that multiple times went out in the woods, and he cut a tree off, and he got a tractor, and he ripped the stump out of the ground, and he made a little makeshift pulpit out of it. And the first sermon that was ever preached at Blessed Oak Baptist Church on May 13, 1973 was preached from an old stump pulpit. That old stump pulpit's right in there. And you know what? I keep it in there on purpose. I moved it in there about a year ago, because that's where I prepare my messages. And every once in a while I'll get to a hard part where I'm thinking, man, you know what, I preach this, it's going to stir up a hornet's nest, and I look up at that pulpit and I say, praise God, I'll just preach it anyway. But every once in a while it's good to have turn some hornets loose in a Baptist church. It's just nice to get some hornets loose every once in a while. So you know what? He began to preach. Folks, listen to me. If you weren't alive in the 60s and 70s, it's impossible for you to understand the culture. But let me tell you, our country was going to hell in a handbasket. Hippie movement of the 60s, the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s, the ERA movement, all the nonsense that was coming out. The American Baptist, Southern Baptist conventions, Baptists. We were Baptists. But those conventions and were going to the devil. They were trading in their King James Bible. They were turning their back on the old paths and the old ways. And we needed a generation of men that will just come back and get an old tree stump pulpit and say, hey, I don't care what the educated people are telling you. I want to tell you what the Bible says, and we're going to live by the Bible in this church. Are you getting that? Thank God we had tree stump preaching. Thank God we had some tree stump evangelists come through. Old Bob Kelly come through. And you know, let me just say here, folks, you know what? We all knew what he was going to preach. We didn't know what nights he was going to preach what, but the old-time evangelists, you know, they didn't do a five-night series on depression. They figured a way to keep from being depressed is get out, get busy, get right with God, get your sins confessed, go win somebody to Christ, get happy. They that sow in tears shall reap in. Amen. Sorry. They didn't need to go down to the Christian bookstore and recommend five new evangelical books for you to read. I mean, when he showed up in town, we were going to hear one sermon on hell. We were going to hear another sermon on second coming of Jesus Christ. We were going to hear another sermon on the judgment seat of Christ. We were going to hear a sermon on heaven. We were going to hear some sermons on holiness and separation from the world. And you know what? Those old timers, they blew into town, blew up and blew back out of town, and you know what? They just preached what everybody used to believe, what everybody used to stand for, and they didn't bend or surrender or give in to the culture. Now, folks, listen to me. I wish I could say that that's what the case is in every independent fundamental Baptist church in America, or most independent fundamental Baptist churches in America, but it's not. We've got way too many politicians in the pulpits, not enough prophets in the pulpit. Yes, too many men that are wetting their finger every week, trying to see which way the wind's blowing in the congregation so that they can try to keep as many people happy as possible. It's hogwash. It's hogwash. I said it's hogwash. Yes, now, what I'm saying is this, folks. That worked. Did I read you those numbers? It worked! You know why it worked? Because every time somebody got their toes stepped on a little bit in a sermon, they didn't run out the back door, get on the cell phone and call all their friends and whine about it. They hit an old-fashioned altar and got right with God. They went out with tears in their eyes and shook the preacher's hand and said, preacher, thank you. Thank you. You got into my teeter patch tonight, but I needed that, and keep preaching it, preacher. That's what they did. This level of pride that I see, this unwillingness to bend a knee or repent of sin, This this mentality, this defensive mode that Christians come into the congregation, the church house with. They open their Bible and they cock their eye and look at you like, I'll listen as long as you don't touch any of my sin. I'm not just going to touch it, I'm going to dance on top of it every chance I get. Mamas, daddies, listen to me. If the preacher's preaching on some sin and it applies to your teenagers and they come home and whine about it, you say, why weren't you at the altar getting right with God? That preacher was right. You do have those sins in your life. We just had some old tree stump preaching. I mean, man alive, just roll up your sleeve, loosen your tie, cut loose, preach. Just preach what the Bible says. Call it out. Call sin by name. Funny what began to happen in those days. Ladies begin to get right with God. I mean, we've actually seen in those days, we've seen women at an altar not just get on their knees and pray, but get up and publicly apologize to a congregation for having a loose tongue and for gossiping in the congregation and pleading with the church to get to forgive them and getting right publicly in front of people. We had men show up at the altar, and when they left, their cigarettes would be laying there. You know what? People got right with God. I'm sorry, folks, but the honest truth is we didn't in those days have to walk around with a bunch of lists and say, well, if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, you got to change this, change this, change this. You know what? Man alive, they showed up and they let the Holy Ghost change them so they could. Man, you could use about anybody. You could use about anybody. I mean, good night. Back in those days, a woman came in and she got saved. And she was dressing immodestly. You know what? Within a week or two, she changed and started dressing modestly. You know why? Not because the preacher had to get up on top of the pulpit and scream about it. Because they listened to the Holy Spirit of God. They looked around at some godly women that gave a godly example and said, that's the way Christians are supposed to dress. You know what? If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to just go ahead and start dressing like Christians are supposed to dress. Walk around criticizing it, defending it. Yeah, we didn't have that. Didn't have that. Just some old tree stump preaching, some Holy Spirit conviction, some people using an altar and getting right with God. Preacher, one has destroyed that spirit. Pride has destroyed that spirit. You know how many men I could give you the names of that I have in the last 3 or 4 years spent time on the phone with, trying to encourage and try to help? You know how many preachers have landed in a church that needed that kind of preaching and rolled up their sleeves and did that kind of preaching? And you know what? You know what they are met with? They're met with personal attacks. They're met with riots. They're met with uprisings. They're met with business meetings. They're called down and called up and yelled at and screamed at and threatened by the congregation for preaching that kind of way. Let me tell you something, man. I tell them, I say, what advice do you give them? I don't tell them to tone it down a bit. I say, you just go ahead. No, they run you out, let them run you out. But you go out swinging. Now, I don't understand it. Well, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. In our culture, things have changed. And preachers just have to use a lot more wisdom. And they just have to take people slowly and slower and all baloney. Good night. I don't think Brother Evans took you and Mom very slowly, did he? No. He'd just catch you at the back door, and if something was going on that shouldn't go on. I mean, listen, folks, you ought to believe this. Our pastor, Brother Evans, Rock Run Baptist Church, drove by the house one day, saw Dad out there mowing with not a shirt on. Next Sunday, called him down on it. Tell me, you're a Christian now. Put a shirt on when you're out there. Now, not you. My house, my moor, my yard. If I want to walk around with my fat hanging out, I'll do it. Well, that's why God's not using you, and that's why God used him. Because he was a young Christian that said, preacher, thank you very much. You know what? There's a lot I don't know. And if you see anything in my life, you point it out. Yes, sir. And you know what? From that day on, he never did that again. Folks, what's just happened to common sense? What's just happened to common sense? Come on. And so the tree stump preaching. Are you there? Now let me finish up. We'll wrap it up. But not only was there this pioneer spirit, and I mean it permeated from the pulpit into the pew, a heart that drove the people to put their eyes out onto the field, see them white to harvest, And there not only was the pulpit on fire and there was tree stump preaching, thus saith the Lord, and people responded to it. But let me talk not just about the pulpit, let's talk about the congregation in those days. We had a congregation who enthusiastically supported their pastor and his program. A congregation who enthusiastically supported their pastor and his program. Now, look right up here, okay? Let me talk to you a little bit. We're going to have a baby shower, right? Folks, in 1975, we had a baby shower at Blessed Old Baptist Church. Every lady was there. No, not, well, am I friends with them? Or am I related to them? Or do I like them? No, you just went. We had a work day. You say, oh, preacher, you didn't have 100% of your men there. Yeah, you're right. We had 100% of the men and 100% of the ladies because they were making the big meal for the men. Yeah. Now, we didn't have 100%, but we had 90. We had 85. You know, this whole idea of it was somebody else's job, we didn't have that mentality. I mean, if something was going on. I mean, I can't imagine. Folks, when I was a teenager at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jack and Penny Gordon, Pastor Ross got with them, chose a week of camp. This is when the teens are going to camp. Guess what? Every teen went to camp. Let me say it again. Every teen went to camp. Let me say it again. Every teen went to camp. Let me say it again. Every teen went to camp. Youth activity, we didn't go home and say, Mom, Dad, are we going? I don't like to do that. Do I have to? No, you stay home, sweetie. All right. No one did that. Are you retarded? No. And you know what? We were excited to go. We were thankful that they'd planned something. We were looking for an opportunity to do something. We jumped in and participated. Man, we had a children's ministry. Everybody brought their children. I mean, whatever preacher started, we just did it. You know, we didn't have this haughty, well, let me see. Let's see if that fits into my program. We didn't have that. We just done it. We just done it. There was a heart to be a part. There was a desire driven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the driving force that unifies the church. And Satan is the driving force that's always trying to divide the church. But there was a desire to get together. We wanted to be together. We wanted to spend time together. We wanted to accomplish things together. We took some pride in what we were able to accomplish. Thankful for what God gave us the ability to do. And man alive, I mean, not everybody could show up and do everything, but they all showed up and did something. Well, I can't climb on a roof, but you know what? I can hand things up. You know what? I'm a lady, but you know what? Aren't they going to need to eat? Let's bring some food. Let's have a meal. Us kids showed up. We probably got in the way more than we helped, but man, we were there. You know why? Because the church is together. Revival meetings. I'm not kidding you. Revival meetings, it wasn't, well, 50% of the church might show up, 40% of the church might show up, 30% of the church show up. Revival meeting? Are you kidding? I mean, preacher planned a revival meeting. Brother so-and-so's coming. Man, alive, we'd move heaven and earth. We were going to be there. Man, we'd show up 2 weeks ahead of time and on off days where there weren't services and have prayer meetings about it. I mean, people got excited about it. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to be involved in it. Now, I understand that our church has grown to the point where we have a lot of different ministries going on. And I do understand that not everybody can be involved in every ministry. But everybody ought to be a part of something that's happening around here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You ought to be a part of something. You ought to be a part of it. Hey, it's time to get off the sideline, get back in the game. You ought to be a part of something. And there's some things that everybody ought to be a part of. There's some things that everybody ought to be. We're having a camp. I mentioned when there's two things we're going to do this summer. I'll say it again. I mentioned this Wednesday night. We're having the football camp. I want every one of our teenage boys, 7 through 12, to go to football camp. Now, if my pastor would have said that when I was 17 years of age, everybody in that church would have sent their boys to football camp. That's what I want. I want every young man. I got a reason for it. I got a purpose for it. There's some things we need to accomplish in it. If you're from 7th to 12th grade, you need to be at football camp in August. Okay? Now, if you choose not to go, you choose not to go. Parents, you choose not to send them, you choose not to send them. But what I'm doing is trying to put my finger on a problem that we have here, a mentality that's starting to spread in the church, this pick and choose. We'll see what happens. I don't know. Well, I got to ask my teens if they want to. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. You say what you want to, but they're running that house. You're not running it. That didn't happen at the Ross house. I knew who was running that house. You know, even at times when I didn't want to do something, sometimes I would feel strangely led of the Lord to go ahead and do it. You're empowering and teaching and training rebellion into your children. You cut it any way you want to cut it, but you are training rebellion into your children. You're teaching them. It doesn't matter what the preacher wants. It doesn't matter what the program is. We're going to do our thing. Masters clubs. Are you kidding? Masters clubs? Man, if we had something like that, every kid that could go would have been tripping all over each other. I love it around here. By the way, I love Masters clubs, and I love the kids' spirit about it. You know, Wednesday night here for kids first grade through sixth grade is not Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. It's Masters clubs. You know, they said, yeah, someone say, hey, you have what's your church services at Blessed Hill? Well, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday night, and we have Masters clubs on Wednesday night. They think it's Masters clubs. Excited about it. They're excited about it. Well, you don't understand, Brother Jerry. 3 years ago, one time in one Masters club meeting, something happened I didn't like. Amen. That's good. You trained your children that way. They'll spend their whole life church hopping. Till they finally just hop right out of church. I mean, forgive us. Forgive us for not being perfect. It's wonderful to be in your presence, though. Nonsense. 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 And it needs to stop here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It needs to stop. Man, I got to be a part of a youth group. I loved it. I got to go to teen soul winning. I loved it. I got to go to camps. Got to go to winter retreats. I loved it. Man, you wouldn't be able to keep me away from those things for anything. You know why? Because maybe my mom and dad was excited about it. That's why I was excited about it. Revival meetings, man, some of the best memories of my life. Folks, listen to me. And we did have some sickness. I understand this. But when we had our last preaching conference Tuesday night, I do not remember in the history of this church a revival or a preaching conference that we had at this church that was more poorly attended by our people than the Tuesday night. I was ashamed of my church Tuesday night. Monday night wasn't much to brag about. Tuesday night, I was ashamed at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Ashamed at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Take the time those two men, great men of God, come in here. Take the time, spend the money, spend the hours we spent in prayer and preparation over that. You sit home with your feet up in the air. Well, your kids learned something that night, didn't they? Yeah, they learned something that night. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this. Get into a good old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church that has its eyes on the outward, not on the inside, with a preacher that isn't afraid to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and just buy into it. Well, I don't know if I like Master's Club, and I don't know about what, so I'm not going to send my kids to Master's Club. All right, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. I think you're doing wrong. I'm just going to sit here and tell you, I think you're doing wrong. But you know what? I'm not going to come up to you and say anything because you're the mom and dad and you're going to stand before God. But if you go around and try to defend your position to other people in this church, you go around and start trying to talk other parents in not sending their kids to one of the ministries here. Me and you got a problem. Because you've stepped over a boundary. You put yourself into crosshairs of God's judgment as far as I'm concerned. And if you had a right reason for doing it, you wouldn't have to go around and do that stuff. The problem is you don't have a good reason, so you've got to try to attack a ministry to defend your wrong decision. If it was based on the right things, you wouldn't have to say a word about it. And what I'm saying is this: that nonsense needs to stop. It needs to stop. You make a decision with your kids, you know what? I'll say, even if I don't agree with you, God bless you. But if you start attacking a ministry of this church, I'm going to come see you. Because that's not right. You try to get other people to pull their kids out of ministries of this church, I'm going to come see you. Because that's not right. It's not right. So how did we see this? Did you get that? 1973, 38 people. Average 38. Next year, average 53. Next year, average 94. Next year, average 156. Next year, average 208. Let me tell you why these things were happening. And I mean, we sat there and watched miracles happen. You know why? Because Pastor Ross, and I'm not saying the church didn't have problems, and I'm not saying that the church didn't have some carnal people, and I'm not saying everybody was perfect. But a lot of it happened because Pastor Ross didn't have to spend 60% of his time putting out little fires that were started by disgruntled, discontent, selfish people. Man, if he blew the trumpet, everybody charged. He planned a meeting, everybody showed up. He started a ministry, everybody that was affected by that ministry went to it. And by the way, the product of that and what that produced is still actively supporting the ministries of this church today and are the backbone of this church today and other churches now clear around the world the product of that philosophy. So I'm glad that you read your little new book. I'm proud of you. God bless you for buying into your little parachurch organization. But what it would be good to do is to step back and take a look at your life and see what is really the basis of those decisions in your life. Because I don't think it's that you found some new portion of Scripture that Pastor Ross just wasn't aware of in 1973 and 1977. I think it probably has its basis in some pride and some arrogancy. And I think it would be good for you to really look at your life. I want this church to go forward. I'd like to see some teenagers start getting a little violent with some other teenagers in a good way. No, man, I'd thank God if I had a teenage boy that had enough guts. Some of these punks that are floating around the fringes of this church wanting to shoot down this church. Just get two handfuls of that boy and just keep swinging until you see blood. I'm a little sick of it. I'm a little sick of it. Come to me in 1977, 78, 79, start criticizing my preacher. You better bring your lunch. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you just use this message, God, to hit a reset button in our lives. Lord, all through this book, we surely didn't take the time to go to all the verses we could have. The one thing that's inarguable, and that's that you put a preacher at the helm of a ministry, and he's to follow Christ, and the folks are to follow him. And also, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God works tirelessly to build a spirit of unity in a congregation so that they can work together to accomplish great things, give together to be able to go forward in great areas. And then, Lord, there's Satan always. Satan's always busy. And he goes to this family, and then he goes to this family, and he's always trying to provide, many times disguised in spirituality, try to convince why they need to go a new direction, a different direction, why they know more than the preacher, why they don't need to be a part of the program, and why this is wrong and that's wrong. And then, Lord, it seems as Satan always sends his missionaries out to try to recruit others, and a preacher has to take a Sunday night and do what I've done tonight. Lord, there's 100 other things I'd rather preach on tonight. Don't take any joy in it. It's no fun. I probably won't sleep well tonight. I didn't sleep well last night. But that's part of being a leader. God, give me the strength to stand firm. Help us to point this church in a right and positive direction. Help us to get behind the program. Help us to participate where we need to participate. Help us decide to figure out a ways to be a part instead of figure out a way to start something opposite or going in a new direction. Help us to point other members to their church and their pastor instead of trying to steal their loyalty and steal their fellowship. Help us, God, to wake up, realize there's something special happening here. There's an anointing. There's the miraculous. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Let your Holy Spirit shine a spotlight on the real problems of our heart tonight so that we can make the adjustments we ought to be. Go forward as a church, Lord. And dear God, you know that I've prayed this. Lord, my heart's as open as any heart in this congregation. Holy Spirit of God, I'm more than willing for you to talk to me and point and search me and convict me. And if I can in any way do something different or better to make this church and put it in a better position to receive the blessings of Almighty God, you know that I want to do that. You know that I will do that. If you'll show me, may, Lord, that spirit permeate this congregation. Use, Lord, this message to help us tonight in Jesus' name.